today. We are going to have a great time looking at God's Word this morning together. I pray that today's message is one that speaks plainly. That's always my prayer when I open up God's Word, is that we're able to see it but understand it. You know, that we want to have understanding of what God is trying to say through us as we continue our look in 1 John. Before I get to that, I'll tell you that today's theme is simply going to be victory. Today's theme is going to be victory, and we like victory, don't we? I enjoy being victorious in things. I want to be victorious in my, in my career. When I was younger and I had athletic ability some, I like to be victorious in my athletic endeavors, right? And we want to be victorious simply in our team winning a game or something, or the agony, you know. It's kind of one of those deals. We like to be victorious. We enjoy winning. Right? We want to be winning, hashtag winning, right? Or something like that. That's what we want to be, all right? So when I was a kid, I'll tell you a story. When you live in the country, I'm talking about in the country, okay? There's a point where the cable TV ends, all right? You go down the road to my house where I grew up as a kid, and the cable company said, look, we're just not going any further than this because we don't have enough cable apparently or something. And I lived past where the cable ended, all right? So my whole life, I went to college and I was like, I never knew there were so many channels in my, you know, I never seen it. So our TV consisted of what I call a farmer's antenna, which was just a big metal pole my dad rigged up somehow. And we put an antenna up on top of it and you pointed it over toward Shreveport. I grew up in North Louisiana. So you pointed over toward Shreveport and you pray the three channels come in. Anybody know where I'm coming from? Been there, done that, right? Now, if you were wealthy, you could have a satellite dish that was as big as this room, you know, and it, you ever seen those? Kind of gaudy. Thankfully, we've gotten rid of those. Well, let me tell you, my point is, I tell my kids all the time, you guys can watch cartoons whenever you want to. We had a special day and a special time, you know, that we watched. Saturday morning was for cartoons, right? And only a few hour window, you know, that it happened right there. And the same thing with sports. I mean, I can turn on the TV now and watch a sporting event, really literally 24/7, a live sporting event. But when I was a kid, I remember Saturday afternoons, and many of you may remember this, the Wide World of Sports on ABC. You know what I'm talking about? Wide World of Sports. Now, Wide World of Sports was an interesting phenomenon because it was kind of a different sport all the time. I told the other service, like one week it'd be like basket weaving, next week it'd be horse racing. I mean, it was just an odd combination of sports, right? But I'll tell you what I've get to. Remember the tagline for Wide World of Sports? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And they had those pictures that went along with that. The victory picture was like a celebration. You know, everybody's like, yes, this is great. And the defeat was that guy on the skis. Do you remember that? Who's like just, I mean, he just blows up. You know, he's out there, look like me on a ski jump probably. All right? We have victory, right? That's what we want. We're like, I don't want to be the guy on the skis. I don't want to be that guy. I'm going to tell you the greatest truth. I'm going to start with my greatest truth. This message, don't leave after this, okay? There's more. But the greatest truth that I can share from you, the message today, is that as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you operate in victory. And that's the good news. I'm going to tell you, John's going to help us get there. But I invite you to open up your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to end our series this week and next week as we've been journeying through 1 John, as we've looked at light and darkness. We talked last week about John kind of brought us to the throne room last week, to the pinnacle of his statements about God, where he simply said, God is love. And we talked about all that that meant and all that that entailed. And if you're writing a story or you're writing a letter to someone, it's very important that you end well, isn't it? You want to end with a summary of everything that you've talked about, but you also want to leave the people with something. I want to leave you with something that you're going to take home and that you're going to remember. You know, it's kind of like that deal when your kids are getting ready to go somewhere. You say, have you this? Then you ask it again, right? Have you done? And then you say the last thing. Don't do anything stupid, you know, or something like that. Don't make me come find you, you know, or something like that. Maybe that was just my dad. You know, so you want them to remember what you said. Don't forget this. And John's doing exactly the same thing. We're going to revisit some familiar themes, but we're really going to summarize everything into this great truth. And that is the one of victory, one of overcoming. So invite you to God's word. Open it up here. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. John's going to introduce us to a new term, and that's the term faith. You're like, well, Justin, I've heard the word faith 100 times. It hasn't been in this book, not in the noun form. It's been in a verb form, like believing. But we're going to talk today, and I'll point it out to you when we get to it in the scripture, the faith. So let's read together. Verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. And here's that new word that John hasn't used before, our faith. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Verse 11 and 12, we end here. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What a beautiful picture of faith and love working together in the story of victory that we're going to have a chance to look at today. I want you to leave your Bible open if you would. We're going to refer back to these verses several times. I'll try to have those on the screen for you as well. But when we talk about operating from a position of victory, we have to understand a couple of things about this term, the faith. We talked about John saying, this is something that I want you to clarify, the faith. What is the faith? And we have to understand first the nature of our faith. What is faith? I mean, we throw that around. It was a really bad George Michael song in the 80s, if you remember that. You know, we know, if you weren't alive then, you have look it up, okay? So there's a song, and we got to clarify what faith is. John says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. What does that mean? Let me tell you, the Bible always emphasizes the object of our faith. The object of our faith. Listen, we live in a world where you may hear people say this, I wish I had more faith. And no definite article there on the end of it. I simply wish I had more faith. And I don't hear me wrong, that's a great starting point. But what do we have faith in? John is saying there is a definite article to the faith. It is not simply just to have an experience of a belief in something that is kind of an abstract higher power. That's the beginnings of faith. But John said, as we read there, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ and has been born of God, that's where we set the nature of our faith up at right there. We're going to camp out right there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, we're going to go on from there. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes, yes. We got to set a baseline, though, for the faith. See, the nature of faith is not simply this abstract of idea of I feel good, or I feel like I've something feels warm and fuzzy inside of me. You see, we live in this vacuum of a culture where we just want experiences. And we sometimes miss the fact that the Bible never speaks simply of the experience, but more of the object of the experience of faith. The person specifically in the Christian faith that is the object of our faith. So John says real clearly, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then listen, you are mistaken. Your faith is skewed. You're looking at the wrong object of faith. If you don't believe that, you cannot have been born of God. You cannot have been a child of God. John's been setting this up. Again, a lot of this is a summary. And he is saying, let me reaffirm to you, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The nature of faith is a belief in something specific. And that something we believe in the Word of God speaks truth is Jesus Christ. There you go. It's very black and white in Scripture here, especially here. And so if you have faith in this Jesus Christ, we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to give you three different things, three different ways, three different evidences, if you will, effects of the faith. And you'll notice I put the word "the" in all caps because I don't want you to have the effects of some faith or the effects of a kind of faith. I'm talking about the faith, the true faith in Jesus. There are going to be some effects that John has talked about in his letter, and he summarizes here that we're going to take just a moment to look at together. And the first one of those is love. Yes, a repetitive theme. If you read 1 John, you should notice that John uses the word love hundreds of times. I tell people, like, you need to pay attention to that. John doesn't just use that word on accident. He's using it on purpose. He wants you to understand that the nature, the effects of faith are love. And it's a threefold love. Number one, you are going to realize, first of all, that God loved you. God loved you in your sin enough to send his Son to die for you. And in return, you are going to love God back. Thank you, God, for loving and sending your Son. And so I'm going to love you back. And when you get those two done, the third thing you're going to do, and we've talked about this many weeks before if you've been here, you're going to love other people. You're going to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. God says, if I loved you when you were a sinner, you got to love other people. It's your natural response to the love that I've shown to you already. And so he says here, he says, look, verse 1, he says, everybody who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In other words, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you can say, Justin, that's tough. I live with some brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them are in my house, right? I don't always love them sometimes. I lose my patience with them sometimes, right? Well, that's called human nature, folks, and that's okay. We're talking about agape love. We're talking about the love we talked about last week, a self-sacrificing love of God that is deeper than emotions or fickle or petty things that we equate love with. See, we throw love away easily. We're like, I don't love them anymore. Psh, I'm done. I don't love that. We just kind of throw that word out there. This is not that kind of love. You need to hear me. This is agape love. This is, I will give up what I have or what is mine for someone else. Demonstrated perfectly in what we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus Christ, who did not have to give up heaven, yet did so that we might actually have life and see what love looks like. And John says, if you have the faith, you're going to love me, God, you're going to love God, he's going to love you, and you're also going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the natural progression of how things are designed to go. And be careful that you don't get too subjective or emotionally tied up into this, because we are all a work in progress, folks. I raise my hand first of all. We are a work in progress, but we must work to remember the love that he had for us and then in turn show that to others. Now, secondly, the effect of the faith is obedience. Obedience. Yes, we're talking about following rules, and that's not popular sometimes. We're like, I don't want it, and I don't want no rules. You know, I don't want to hear about any rules. Scripture says here, right in front of us, verses 2 and 3, by this we know, first, we love the children of God. We already talked about that. When we love God and obey His commandments, for this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments. Obedience to God gives our love for God, gives it legs, if you will. Have you ever heard that saying? It gives it feet. If you say you love God, if you say you love God's people, then go and put that into practice. And we put that into practice through obedience. We simply cannot say that we love God, John would say, and not keep His commandments. Those two things just don't go together. If you love me, keep my commandments. John Stott, great writer, great author, says this: love for God is not an emotional experience. Do you hear me? We've made it out just to be an emotional experience. Love for God is not simply an emotional experience so much as it is a moral commitment. It is a commitment to live under the commands and under the authority of God. And unfortunately, the world has made this out to be some kind of burden. Boy, I wish Scripture would say something against that. Oh, wait, it's in there. Read the end of the verse there. You got it right there in front of you. Verse 3, and His commandments are not what? Burdensome. It sounds familiar to something that Jesus said, right? He said to His followers, He said, come, follow me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's funny because a yoke is never really designed to be light. It's designed to control. And yet Jesus takes something that should be controlling and turns it into something that is not a burden, and something that He in fact says is light. And this scripture says His commandments are not burdensome. You see, when we love God, when we have the faith, when we walk in that, we don't profess love for God without putting that into action and obeying His commands. It's not legalism. It's not rigid, all you want to do is tell me what to do. It's not that. It is an overflowing of the love that God has for us and has shown for us. And because He loved me so much, I can't help but to obey Him. I want to obey Him. I want to strive to please Him. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He's my Father, and I want to please Him. And so I walk in obedience, not in perfection. Obedience. You remember, if you got your Bible open, 1 John chapter 3, just maybe a page or two over from where you are. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 9. 1 John 3, 9 says this: no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But John does admit earlier in the book that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, John says, and I say to you, we are not to perfection, but yet the desires and patterns of our life are patterns of obedience. That is the effect of the true faith, is that we walk in obedience. How do you have the power to do that? It's because you're super awesome, maybe, okay? Maybe because you got huge willpower? No, I'll tell you, it points to number 3, our third effect, and that's victory. I'm going to tell you the effect of the faith that you can rest in today is victory. And I don't use victory as just a simple overcoming one time, maybe an opponent that you beat one time. This is much greater than that. This is an overcoming power, an ongoing overcoming power over the evil one, over the enemy. Verses 4 and 5 say, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Look at it. Dash. What is it? Is it my church attendance? Is it my wonderful prayer life? Is it my extreme piety, or whatever? I'm so holy? No. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith, the faith. The faith. What is the faith? I've defined it for you. I'll do it again. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life and gave his life for you, shed his blood on the cross, was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now offers to you forgiveness. And when you say yes to that and you proclaim that in your life, as we saw in a picture in the water earlier, guess what? That's the faith. And that faith, folks, allows you to walk in victory, overcoming, overpowering victory. This faith has overcome the world and the things of the world. I don't know about you, I have to stop for a second because I may not be excited enough about that. Sorry. I'd like to get more excited about that because I don't know about you, I see too many people walking around in a position of defeat. People who say that they're in Christ, who walk around defeated. Don't get me wrong, I know Satan attacks, and I know Satan can lead us to a path where we don't want to be very long. But let me tell you, brother and sister in Christ, you have victory, and you have overcome, not through your own might, but through the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. And you are to walk out of this building today saying, I have victory. I am in Christ, and because of that, I have victory. Verse 5 says it, a rhetorical question. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the world? Except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, the negative of that is also true, right? If you don't believe this, you will not overcome the world. That's good. I could end there. Probably should, but John left me a little meat on the bone, if you will, here at the end. So I tell you, I'm going to share with you for a moment the end of this section that we read today. Presents an interesting truth for us. And answers a question that I believe is vital to all of us. It's vital, it's been vital for years, and it'll continue to be vital. And it is the question, who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? You can ask that question in the world today, walk down the street, walk right here in Fort Worth, and ask a lot of people to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I think you'd be surprised at the number of answers that you got, the varied response that you would give from that. So John says, church, I want you to be able to answer that question. I want you to be able to say, this is who Jesus is. And John defines this actually back in his gospel. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, it'll be up on the screen. But John chapter 20, verse 31, John gives a purpose statement for his gospel. He said, but these are written, these things that John had written in the gospel are written so that you may believe, there's something very specific here, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And you won't find much different at the end of 1 John in the text that we read today. John says, I'm going to answer this question for you, church, and I'm going to try, if you'll allow me, Grace family, this morning to answer part of that question as well. Because it's important. And I'm going to put it in a big picture deal. John says to us, you've got to answer first historically what you believe about Jesus. And John would say, as an eyewitness to Jesus, I believe that he was born a son of a carpenter, conceived by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary, lived, you know, all those things that we believe about the physical life of Jesus. John says there, he is the one who came. He is the one who came into the world by water and by blood. So I believe historically, John says, that he is who he says he is. That he was really here. He was really a man. Lived among us. And he gives us three things that testify to that physically. The water, the blood, and the spirit. And you're like, can I raise my hand? I don't fully understand what that means. That's okay. I had to read about it too. You're okay. So there's a lot of theological stuff in here. I'm going to try to simplify it for you. The three things that testify, the water, the blood, and the spirit. The first is the water and the blood. Some people think that refers to when they stuck Jesus in the side on the cross, if you remember that, and the water and the blood came out. That's one theory. I actually subscribe to a different theory because I'll try to explain that here in just a minute. I believe that the water and the blood refers to Jesus' baptism, and the blood refers to his crucifixion. And I'll tell you why. You have to know that John was writing to a group of people, we've talked about them before, the Gnostics, who did not believe that when Jesus was baptized or crucified that he was fully God. You understand? John is combating a heresy, a false teaching. And so John is saying the water and the blood referring to baptism and to the crucifixion, John says, no, he was fully God then. I'm going to combat this. So I believe that's what it refers to, and that's why. Because John was speaking specifically to a group of people. And then lastly, he says, and also the Spirit testifying, these three things agree. Now the Spirit we kind of understand as this indwelling presence of Jesus, this indwelling that gives us the revelation of Scripture and gives us the revelation of our sin and all these things that we've talked about throughout the letter. I won't re-elaborate on all that. So those three things, John says, testify to who Jesus is, physically, spiritually. But I'm going to camp out here as we end in verses 10 through 12, because this is where it gets personal. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony where? In himself. Let me tell you, folks, I've met a lot of people who say to me, Justin, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus because I have trouble memorizing that Roman road, you know, or I have trouble memorizing like all those verses that I'm supposed to know to tell people, right? I feel like if I don't have that memorized, I won't be very good at telling people about Jesus. I'm going to tell you where you have a testimony at. If you're a child of God, you have the testimony in yourself. And I can look around this room, and I've looked around all three of the services that we have, and I know some people's story, and I know the fact that they would love to stand up and tell you, I once was in darkness, but now I am in light. I once was dead, but I am now alive. I once was lost, and now I'm found. And John says, you have that testimony in yourself. And you can tell anybody about that. You should be ready to tell anybody about what Jesus has done for you, what the Son of God has done for you. You carry that around with you, and nobody can take that away. I don't care how bad you mess up the Roman road or how bad you mess up the plan of salvation with someone. And so he says to us in verses 11 and 12, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's a ton of evidence for faith. There's a ton of evidence archaeologically, historically, that points to faith. You know, mankind's problem is not a lack of evidence or a lack of maybe even belief. Mankind's problem is that we rebel. We rebel against the things of God. And we say to him, I don't care about any of that. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to find victory in my own way. I'm going to find victory in my own pursuits. I'm going to find victory in this thing or this avenue. And John says, well, you can try that, but those who are in Christ would tell you that the testimony that they have of what Christ has done in their own life would tell you that that is absolutely not going to ever get you to a victorious life. Victorious life is only found in the Son. It's only found in life in him. It's only found in loving people. It's only found in obedience. It's only found in operating out of a position of overcoming the world. And only in that can you truly experience victory. It's been said that it's almost like someone asking you a question. Hey, Justin, are you married? You know, are you married? My answer cannot be, I'm not sure. Okay? My wife's not in this service, but I cannot ever answer that, okay? I think so. Yes, I am married. Almost 21 years ago, said yes to that little lady. We're still making it happen. So the question comes to us today. The question comes to you and comes to all of us at some point. Have you have you had faith in something? Have you said yes to the faith? It's not, I'm not sure. It's yes or no. So my prayer today is when we bow our heads in just a moment, if you're a Christian, you'd go, thank you, Lord, that I am victorious. Thank you, Father, that I am secure in the faith. But if you are not in Him, that you would realize and say, I am operating not in victory, not in overcoming, but in defeat, because I've been trying to do it on my own for too long. Well, the good news is Jesus Christ offers us all an opportunity to say yes to Him. Turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and allow Him to begin making us new and showing us how we can truly live in victory. Let's bow together for just a moment. Before we pray, let me tell you, there'll be prayer partners here up at the sides. I'll be here at the front. Love to visit with you if you have questions about what all this means, or if you have questions about anything that we've talked about today. Our prayer is always that you'd simply be obedient to whatever it is that the Spirit was saying to you. If you're in Christ, as I said before, then stand up and sing. We're going to sing Cornerstone, one of my favorite songs. Stand up and sing and say, Christ alone, amen, Cornerstone. But if you can't sing that, or if you can't say that today, then come talk to somebody. Don't leave this place unsure of your position in the kingdom of God, of your position in Christ. There are people here that love and care about you and love to speak to you about how they can help you begin that journey. So Father God, today we give this time to you. Lord, even in the imperfection of my words, I pray that the eternal word of God would shine through. God, I pray that the truth of life that is found in you, Lord, would just be overwhelming. That if someone had not taken that opportunity, that today they couldn't help but to stand and step out of their seat and come and see what, Lord, what it is that you have for them in store in new life, in victory, in overcoming. So God, today we pray that during this time you would simply have your way, that there would be obedience, that there would be surrender, whatever needs to happen, God. You just rule and reign in this place. Lord, that I'll just stand out of the way and we let you work. May your Spirit have freedom. May you move now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.